Seems like the kids have already figured it out. We're having media shout problems. So although we're not dismissing the kids on the wall, they are actually dismissed. So, but they know what they're doing. They're already gone. They know more than I do, at least. If you have your Bibles, I ask that you'd open them up to Psalm chapter 1. I've always wanted to preach Psalm 1. For some reason, I was convinced that I already had, so I just overlooked it and was looking through my files this week and realized, you know what, I actually haven't. So this is the week to do it. So if you have your Bible, open up with me to Psalm chapter 1, and I'm going to begin by reading this psalm. You're probably very familiar with it. It says, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You know, the internet has no shortage of self-help gurus, do they? In fact, we probably know a few people who have proclaimed themselves as self-help gurus. That's the amount of them that are on the internet. Instagram influencers, a dime a dozen these days. And it seems like, doesn't it, the only qualification that you need is a husband willing to take your pictures and an ad deal from an unknown coffee company. That's really the extent of what it takes to be an influencer these days, what it takes to be a self-help guru. And as I was reading over this psalm and studying it this week, the question that came up to me was, you know, what is our obsession with self-improvement? And why do we think that just because someone has 20,000 followers and an iPhone that they can help us improve? What is it that we want? You know, at the core of us, what is it that we want? I believe if you were able to get down to the deep issues of the heart, I think most of us, many of us would say we just want to be happy. That's why we pursue the things that we pursue or don't pursue the things that we don't pursue, because we just want to be happy. And it seems like to us when we see the perfectly put together picture, the flashy description with the smiley face emojis, that the person on the other side of the screen must have found the secret formula. And so let's try out what they're selling. Maybe that will give me what I'm looking for. And so we often follow their advice, which tends to include, doesn't it, a sizable PayPal purchase, and often find ourselves in a very short amount of time saying the words again to ourselves, I just want to be happy. It's this cycle that we're in. Our text today, it addresses this issue. Psalm 1, as you're aware, is the first psalm, which acts almost as a rubric, as almost the guidepost, the syllabus toward the rest of the Psalms. It's put there at the front to say, here is wisdom. Here are two ways to live your life. There's the way of the wise, blessed man, and there is the way of the wicked. That's really the way that the psalmist here lays out this psalm, and the way that the people who put the psalms together put this here at the front, so that as you move into the psalms, you say, I have two choices here. I can live my life as the blessed man and see his outcome. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, who doesn't perish, who lives forever with him. Or I can live my life as the wicked man who is blown around by every doctrine and eventually is burned up in the fire. Psalm 1 is very much like the rest of wisdom literature. In fact, as you're reading Psalm 1, you go, am I in Proverbs right now or am I in Psalms? That's how it reads. One path creates a blessed person or a happy person. The other is described as thirsty, dry, blowing whichever way the wind blows, and eventually destroyed in the judgment. And so this psalm, it's a simple psalm. It's a simple song, but perhaps a very difficult one to hear, I think, as it asks probing questions, really, doesn't it, about who our counselors are. That is, who is telling us right from wrong? Who is the one, perhaps on the other side of the screen, saying, here is the secret formula to a happy life? It asks questions like, where do we think happiness comes from? It asks questions like whether or not we're living life the way that God designed it to be lived. And so let's look at this text together and let us pray that this would be a help to us. I think maybe the first thing that I should clarify is why I'm using the word happy. Why am I using the word happy? Well, isn't it interesting? We've sort of done a thing with happiness just in our languages. We've separated it out from the word joy. We think of happiness as just a sort of a fleeting, maybe quick emotional experience, and joy is something that's deep-seated, deeply rooted. Both of those are true in our language, but really the idea of happiness in Scripture is an emotional feeling that springs from deep-seated joy in the Lord. You can't quite separate them out. That doesn't mean that you're going to be giddy, for example, at all circumstances in your life. I think that's probably where we run into the issue of saying, well, blessed can't mean happy, because how can I feel joy in the Lord when I'm going through a difficult time if it means excitement? But the idea is still there, that there is a happiness that springs from a deep-seated contentment in the Lord. There's more to it than what we would call a fleeting happiness. There's contentment and peace and well-being. Really, all of these terms can apply to this word blessed. It's a loaded word. Blessing is something that comes from God and is God's. We're studying the book of Ephesians in our community group, and we just started it, what, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and we're looking there at that first super long sentence by Paul, verses 3 through 14. There's one sentence. And he starts it off. In the Greek, it says, blessed God. Happy God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say something, doesn't he? Who has blessed us in Christ. And then the rest of the chapter there goes on to explain what are the blessings that God has bestowed on us. But the point is that those blessings have come from God, who is himself blessed. He's a happy God, a joyful God. And if you're in Christ, the text says, Paul says there in Ephesians, that the blessed God has blessed us in Christ, that blessedness is yours, believer. And so what Psalm 1 is doing in describing these two paths, this first of which defines a blessed man or person, and the text goes on to explain what the blessed man does not do and what the blessed man does. Now, you're probably familiar with this passage, I would think, if you've read your Bible before, or even if you've opened up Psalms, this is typically the first place you would see. You're probably even familiar with this sort of threefold progression walk here in verse 1, that this threefold progression that the blessed man does not partake in. It works nicely for outlines or maybe even stencils on a wall. I've never thought about that, but you could probably stencil this. I'm always looking for good things to stencil on the wall, you know. That's like you walk into somebody's house, if they have a Bible verse stenciled on the wall, you know that they've got it figured out. So the psalmist says here that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You can see the progression, can't you? He's walking, and then he stands, and then he sits. And it's meant, as a psalm here, as wisdom literature to illustrate for us this path of life that the man's on. In fact, if you read through Proverbs, for example, in almost every verse, you're talking about the man's way, or the man's feet, or the man's walk. It has to do with the course of life. And that's what's being talked about here. The blessed man, here's the course of his life. He's not one who walks in the counsel of the wicked. His feet don't stop in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit down in the seat of scoffers. He starts off saying that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So there's actually, we could spend a lot of time on this, because just in this verse alone, we have three words: walk and counsel and wicked. And well, what does walk mean, and what does counsel mean, and what does wicked mean? Walk has to do with how one lives, the course of their life, with their moral, ethical, emotional, spiritual life. That's your walk. Paul again actually picks on this, and I think he's been sort of meditating on Psalm 1, because he starts off there in Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't he, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ." And then he goes on to explain all the spiritual blessings of God. And then you get to chapter 4, and he says, "Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling." And he goes on a few times to say, "Walk, walk, walk." And so Paul does this thing where he says, here is theology, here is God and what he's done for us, and here's how the course of your life is to be carried out. It's the same thing we're seeing here. Blessed is the man. Why is he blessed? He doesn't walk. The moral, ethical, spiritual, emotional course of his life is not one that is conducted around the counsel of the wicked. You can see the word picture of a man sort of circling around, or not circling around, peeking into this counseling. There is at least what's going on here, or what the psalmist is saying the blessed man does not do. There's not a peeking interest into what is the counsel of the wicked, and what's attractive by it, and is there something there for me? The psalmist is saying the blessed man doesn't do that. What is counsel, by the way? What is this counsel that he is talking about? Counsel here, it's the general advice that's concerned with moral and ethical, emotional, spiritual decisions in life. We know the word counsel because we use counsel. We know what counseling is. It's some type of help that has to do with spiritual things, emotional things, moral things, ethical things. You have an issue in life, and so you seek out counsel. Could be big, could be small. What the psalmist is saying is that the blessed man is not one who walks in the counsel of the wicked. He does not live his life according to the counsel of the wicked. He's not peering into their counsel as if to say, perhaps they have the correct answers for why I'm not happy and how I can be so. I mean, you can picture this, isn't it? This was a couple thousand years ago now, but this is just as relevant today as it was then. People 3,000 years ago were asking the question, I don't feel the way that I should feel, and I want to feel that way, and so perhaps if I go and test out what they're saying is good, I will finally feel satisfied. You've felt that question before, haven't you? That's not a foreign thing. But the psalmist says the blessed man does not do that. Before we answer why, we need to see who the wicked are. I personally don't like the translation wicked, not because I don't think it's true, but because I don't think it's helpful for most. When I see the word wicked, you know, I think of claws and fangs. I watched, have you guys ever seen the 1922 silent movie, Nosferatu? I watched that this week. You think of a claws rising up out of a coffin with fangs and horns and all that stuff. Or I'm reading this book to Harper right now. The bad guys in it that come and steal children out of their beds at night. They're called the Fangs of Dang, and they work for Nang the Nameless. That sounds like a wicked thing, right? When I think of wicked, that's what I think of. And so I have this sort of bubble in my head of what fits under the word wicked. Well, things with horns and pitchforks fit in the word wicked. Things that snarl and venom comes from its fangs. But actually, the word wicked here is much broader in its scope. And so it's helpful for us, I think, to grasp who it is that the psalmist is speaking of. The wicked here are simply those who do not follow God's law. They are the ungodly or the unbeliever. Well, that broadens things out a little bit, doesn't it? Because it makes sense that the blessed man doesn't go to Dracula to ask for life advice. But what about his unbelieving friend? What about the nice old lady down the street who denies the deity of Christ? I think it's helpful for us to see it in this way because we can easily say that we wouldn't listen to the counsel of the Wicked Witch of the West. But someone with a nice smile, good attitude, some degrees on their wall, it's different. It's not true according to this text. Look down at verse 4. We'll come back to it, but look down at verse 4 because he does give us a reason for why. We'll get to this. But verse 4, he says that the wicked are described as not so. You see that in verse 4? The wicked are not so. And what he's doing is he's paralleling the blessed man who, if you back up just one line, says that in all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. So the not so, the thing that the wicked do not have is prospering. The point of verse 4 is that the unbeliever produces nothing of value for God because their hearts are darkened and they have become fools. And we'll get there and we'll talk about that when we get there. But we back up here to verse 1, and the question that we have to ask is, why on earth would the blessed man go to the unbeliever who is not prospering in the things of God, the only place that there's true satisfaction, and say, can you help me? I need to find satisfaction for the aching in my soul. Do you see how backwards it is? How it doesn't make any sense? And so the psalmist says the blessed man doesn't do that. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Doing the will of God, by the way, we'll see in verse 2, is ultimately where this blessed man finds his blessedness. So there's this progression, walk, sit, stand. This illustrates the person sort of, you can picture him, can't you? Sort of slowly buying into the deceit of the world and the lie that they'll find joy and satisfaction in places other than God. And we could go through all of these words, but we just don't have time for this. This standing and sinners, this is why I think the word wicked is better translated as ungodly, because there's almost a progression even of the seriousness of the word. Ungodly, who are sinners in their morality, what they do, and then scoffers in their actual actions of blaspheming God, and this walking and sitting and standing, this progression that the blessed man does not go through. So we get there at the end of verse 1 and we ask, well, where does the blessed man find his joy and satisfaction then? The text tells us his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. His joy is found in doing the will of God. And he's all consumed by it. It fills his thoughts day and night. This doesn't necessarily mean that he reads his Bible at night and he reads his Bible in the morning. And if he misses one, then he doesn't fulfill this verse. Day and night in wisdom literature act as bookends. Meaning, this is what he does all the time. He's meditating on the word of the Lord. He's thinking about it. And so you have to ask here, don't you? Come out of verse 2 and you have to ask yourself, what am I consumed by? What are my thoughts consumed by? What are your thoughts consumed by, believer? Are they satisfying to you? Is there joy and contentment there? Or have you perhaps started to buy into the counsel of the unbeliever? Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their end is their destruction. They set their minds on earthly things. Paul says in Philippians 3:19-20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may find fleeting moments of pleasure and perhaps moments of relief as you give in to your desires. In fact, that's part of the war within you, believer. It's that sin still dwells in your members. There is a war within you. You are being pulled in two directions until the Lord comes and gives us our glorified bodies. The counsel of the world is for you to give in to the desires of the flesh so that you can finally have the happiness and joy and satisfaction that you crave. But it's fleeting, and it doesn't lead to blessing. And its end is destruction. Listen in verse 3. Listen again to the description of the blessed man. This is the description of who the blessed man is. This is what his life looks like. We've seen what he doesn't do. Look at just who he is. The text says he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And that sounds good, doesn't it? He's like a tree. But he's planted by streams of water. He's not a thirsty tree, or at least he's not an unsatisfied tree. He has the water that he needs and is daily filled. It is constantly there, flowing next to him. What is it that he's being filled with? See, what is this stream of water that the tree is being filled with? Is it going back to the beginning, the Instagram influencer? Is it the subreddit FAQ? Is that what it is? Is it the self-help book? Is it the dopamine from drugs or pornography? No, he's filling himself up with the law of the Lord that he meditates on. You see that? Go back up to verse 2. His delight is the law of the Lord. He drinks deeply from the law of the Lord. That's why he is a tree who stands steadfast and immovable, and his leaves flourish. They don't wither, and he yields his fruit in his season. It's not because he's just such a good tree. It's because he's planted by these streams of water, by the law of the Lord that he meditates on. He's filling himself up with the law of the Lord. And so the result is that he yields its fruit in its season. And this is interesting here, because we can read this, I think, and say, and it's good, of course, to say there's some sort of a litmus test to see what type of fruit I'm producing, to see if I am living the way I should be, if my heart is meditating the way it should be. But if I'm not constantly producing something, then there's something wrong with me. Well, look, this is important to see here. It yields its fruit in its season. That doesn't mean that he's always producing something new here, that every day he's putting out new amazing work. It means when it's time for the Lord to use him, he uses him, and he uses him effectively. Because ultimately, isn't it the Lord who's producing the fruit in him? In all that he does, he prospers. Now, I think it's hard for us to read this in the right context here, because we think of prosper and we think either of Vulcans or we think of money. I think of Vulcans. Probably think of money. Long, prosper. Anybody? No? Okay. All that he does, he prospers. We think of, well, he's got a big house and he's got a big car and everything in life is going well for him. He gets the job promotion. He's at the top of the food chain. That's how we think of the word prosper, isn't it? But that's not the prospering here. In fact, one, I think, super cool thing about wisdom literature is it really doesn't have too much interest in what prospering in life looks like. It's there. There's seeds of it. There's something to do with what the Lord's doing in the heart and in your life that sometimes has to do with prospering in your physical life. But really, wisdom literature is interested much further down the road. Because at some point, it doesn't matter how much physical prospering you do, right? We're all going to be in a wooden box. Wisdom literature is interested far further down the road because it recognizes there is a life that continues after death. There's a far-reaching eternal perspective of prospering. And specifically in this text, the prospering has to do with obeying the Lord's will. Because look, it's in all that he does, he prospers. So we can't just take the word prospers and just make it go into anything. We at least have to narrow it down into all that he does. Well, we already know what the blessed man doesn't do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. So we know that his prospering has nothing to do in that realm. And then the text tells us what he does. He delights in the law of the Lord, which means he's doing what? He's obeying the Lord. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so we say he prospers in that. Here's a man who is planted by streams of water. The law of the Lord is what is feeding him. He doesn't wither, even though there's hot winds and changing winds of doctrine, hurricanes. He stands steadfast, even though he's got scars. Everything he does in obeying the law of the Lord, he prospers, and the Lord yields fruit through him when it's time. What a description of a blessed man. This is not true of the unbeliever. There's only one verse here for the unbeliever in this description of what their life looks like compared to the believer. He uses a similar picture. One is like a tree. The other is also a plant. But there's no water for them. Their counsel comes from their own fallen hearts, from the prince of the power of the air, the course of this world. The psalmist describes them as chaff that the wind blows away. You know what chaff is on wheat, the husk that's around the seed. You blow on and it blows away. In fact, what they do is they smack it on the ground and use the pitchfork to toss it up in the air in the wind, and the chaff's what blows away. That's the description of the wicked. It says that they're not so. In other words, they don't prosper in what they do. Now, we can look at this again from that view and say, well, they look to be prospering, at least some of them, in what they do. But what they do has nothing to do with their work or their job or anything like that. It has to do with spiritual things connected to the law of the Lord. There's no prospering there. There's no growing there. There's no fruit being yielded. Their leaves are withering. In fact, so much so that they're like chaff that the wind drives away. A gentle breeze blows and the chaff and it follows. Paul in Ephesians says that the Father is growing us in Christ so that we will not be tossed to and fro by changing winds of doctrine. How many people have you seen search for this blessed life who over the course of 30 years have dabbled in just about everything possible? Winds of culture are going this direction, and so they're going that direction. Perhaps this will satisfy me. Maybe that's you. I mean, maybe that's you right now. Or maybe that's you the course of your life until now. Something says happiness is over here, and so we blow that direction. The text says that the result, that the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. Verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They are sinners who will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Now we have to be careful right here, don't we? We have to get this part right. You get it right and you have the gospel. You get it wrong and you're teaching a works-based salvation, which is part of the counsel of the wicked. Why is the blessed man called righteous? Why is the believer called righteous? Look at verse 6. Indicates for us something here. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And it's this knowledge of him that results in his eternal life. See, the contrast in the second half is that the wicked perish. They don't stand because the Lord does not know them. It's the Lord's sustaining knowledge that has made them the righteous that will stand. What is this knowledge that the Lord has of the righteous? No, we've seen this. We actually saw this in Romans, the way that Paul uses the word knowledge has to do not so much with just knowing something intellectually about somebody, but an intimate knowledge. It's the same word that's used in Genesis of Adam knowing Eve. There's an intimate knowledge here. The Lord knows his heart. The Lord has done something in his heart to make him the righteous one. David says in Psalm 139 that the Lord knows me. Jesus says in Luke 13:27, there are people to whom he will say, I never knew you. We know that means more than Jesus didn't know of their existence. Jesus didn't have an intimate relationship with them. Jesus again says in John 10:14 that he's the good shepherd and that he knows his own. And that his own know him. So why will the righteous stand? This judgment, by the way, I think we're talking last things judgment here that the wicked will not stand in. Why is it that the righteous will stand? Because the Lord has saved them. He's the one who planted them by the streams of water. He's the one who's feeding them with his law. It's on his law that they're meditating day and night. He's the one who grows them. He's the one who produces fruit in them. He's the reason they're not withering. He's the one who grows them and cares for them. The one in whom we trust and obey. There are many counselors in this world who seek to remove you from the stream of water and promise blessing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't there? This text tells us not to walk with them, not to stand with them, not to sit with them, but rather, believer, delight yourself in the law of the Lord and your leaf will not wither. Amen. Amen. Why don't we have our ushers come forward? We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. By the way, I think the way that we're to read the Psalms, we're to see Jesus as the blessed man. He's the one who is always immovable, yielding fruit, not withering. In other words, we are not blessed because there's something special about us. We're blessed because we are in Christ, the blessed man. And as we read through Psalms and we see the blessed man, we're to see Christ. And so we're going to take the Lord's Supper now, where we celebrate the work of Christ on our behalf. We worship him for what he's done. The ushers will pass out the elements, take them at your leisure, and we're going to close with this song. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your counsel. You know what we need. You are the blessed God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as you chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before you in love, predestining us for adoption. It is because of your foreknowledge, your loving us beforehand and choosing us, that we are the blessed people. And that in time you sent your Son who came and lived and died in our place and redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law that at one time was nothing more than a heavy burden on our shoulders that we could not bear. But yet now, because it's written on our hearts, we delight in it. Because the curse has been removed, because Christ has paid it, it is a delight to us. And we're often pulled in many directions, looking for our joy here and our satisfaction there, Father. But for the believer, we know that the only place where we find blessing, contentment, joy, happiness is in your word. Father, help us not to just say that, but help us to believe it, to go after it, to meditate on it day and night. The counselors of this world will tell us where our satisfaction is to be found. Maybe it'll be found deep within us. Maybe we'll find it in another person. This way of life or that way of life, Father. Help us not to walk in their counsel. Prevent us from standing in their path, from sitting with them. Help us to have a godly discernment when we hear counsel. May our way, our path, our life be one of following the Lord's will in obeying and worshiping. Father, we thank you that it's your salvation in us that makes that a possibility. It is not our walking that has caused us to be saved. It's not our obeying the will of the Lord that has redeemed us. It is the work of Christ. And you have empowered us to live lives of obedience, Father. Help us. We thank you for your word and how it directs our steps, Father. May we be a people of the book. Pray that you would be glorified in us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.